Hey guys, coming up today on Sports Spectrum, a powerful conversation on freedom, forgiveness, and redemption with Ronald Olivier, who was in prison, Angola prison, for 27 summers. The notorious Louisiana State Penitentiary known as Angola. He was released in 2018, became a client of the Louisiana Parole Project. He's got a book out. It's called 27 Summers. And it talks about his journey of freedom, forgiveness, and redemption. He shares his powerful story here on the show today on Sports Spectrum. Endorsements for his new book have come from Tony Dungy, from Sam Acho, the longtime NFL linebacker who's been on this show many times, and Len Vandenbos, who is the chaplain with the Buffalo Bills. So we talked to Ronald about his connection with these three sports-connected men. Big-time names, Sam Acho, Tony Dungy, Len Vandenbos. And then he kind of shares his story of coming to Christ. And one of the great lines throughout his book is, "Don't tell me what God can't do." And now Ronald Olivier is free. He's helping people. He's walking with Jesus. And he's joining us here today on Sports Spectrum to share his powerful story. It's coming up in just a moment. First, I want to remind you about our Sports Spectrum magazine. You can find it over at sportsspectrum.com. It's got great content, great articles and devotionals, just awesome stories that you can't find anywhere else. It's faith-filled, family-friendly, clean content in the sports world. It's hard to find clean content in the sports world, but that's what the Sports Spectrum magazine is. We hope you'll consider subscribing it. You can get a one-year subscription over at sportsspectrum.com. And when you subscribe, when you check out, put in the code podcast15, podcast15, and you can save 15% off a one-year subscription to the Sports Spectrum magazine. Again, the website sportsspectrum.com, you'll see the magazine icon at the top. And when you're there, click the subscribe button and you're good to go for a one-year subscription to the Sports Spectrum magazine. Again, subscribe over at sportsspectrum.com. And we're also presented today by our friends at Athletes in Action, one of the great sport ministries out there. They're doing ministry work all over the world, college campuses, professional locker rooms, and countries across the globe. They are seeing influential athletes come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And what happens when we all say yes to Christ and come to know Him? We need to get the Word of God. We need to get the Bible in our hands and devour that, right? Well, that's what Athletes in Action needs right now, and that's where you and I can come and partner alongside Athletes in Action. For just $22 a month, we can provide three athletes with the Word of God, with the Bible. And so this is how easy it is. All you got to do is text the word SPORTS, S-P-O-R-T-S, to 71326, SPORTS to 71326. Imagine how much this gift could change an athlete's life. $22 a month, and here's what we're going to throw in too, a little bonus for you. When you do this, this SPORTS 71326, $22 a month for Athletes in Action and the three Bibles, we're going to give you a free copy of our Sports Spectrum Increase 52-week devotional. It's a great devotional to go through with your family, with your kids. 52 weeks, 52 athletes sharing their Jesus story, and you able to use sports as a way to introduce people to the gospel. How cool is that? So again, text the word SPORTS to 71326. It's $22 a month, three Bibles for three different athletes with Athletes in Action, and you get our free copy of the Increase 52-week devotional. Again, SPORTS, text the word SPORTS to 71326. Message and data rates may apply. Available to U.S. addresses only, with Athletes in Action. He is Ronald Olivier. He's the author of the new book, 27 Summers, and it's a privilege and honor to have Ronald joining us here on Sports Spectrum. Hi, Ronald. How are you?
Oh, man, I'm great. Awesome.
I have to imagine that's your response every single day since you've gotten out of prison. Like, how can it not be a great day just being free, right?
It's very difficult. In fact, I can't remember the last time I had a bad day. For that matter, even in prison, you know, I was having great days. because of, you know, who was in me and not what's going on around me.
Yeah, that's Jesus. We'll definitely talk about your walk with Christ in a second. This is a sports podcast, so let me just start, because the back of your book, this is what really caught me. You have three endorsements in your book of people that I know very well, and they're connected in the sports world. Coach Tony Dungy, the Hall of Famer. Sam Acho, the longtime NFL player who's with ESPN, my brother Sam. And Len Vandenbos, who is the chaplain with the Buffalo Bills. So I guess I'll start there and connect your world to the sports world, because you got three pretty influential people in the sports space that endorsed your book. Right. So tell me about those three and just the sports connection in the life of Ronald Olivier.
Well, Tony Dungy, oh man, that just was a God connection there. I'm very close. If you look at the forward of the book, it's Jim Cimbley.
Yes.
From Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he followed my book, and he's connected to Tony Dungy. Sent a link to him, a copy. He read it, couldn't put it down, and said, man, he would help and promote me in any way he could. And so that's the connection there. Never even met him, never even spoke to him. He just read the book.
Incredible.
And it just blew him away. Just got word recently that his wife read it, and she couldn't put it down.
Mm-hmm.
And which is amazing. As for Sam Acho, real good friend of mine. I guess I can join both of them together with also Len Vandenbos. And in Angola, I was part of a program called Higher Ground. And Higher Ground was a program that brought a lot of NFL players in to the prison who were Christians. And they're ministered to the guys, go on a yard and throw the football with them, have flag football, and then speak to them afterwards, you know. And Len was, he orchestrated all that from the outside of getting all the NFL players. We had Kirk Cousins,
mm-hmm.
you know. We had all type of players that came to be a part of that. And that's how I met Sam Acho.
Wow. Sam, always with a smile, Sam Acho, right?
Yes. And I can remember the last Sam Acho, I said next year we do it, because we did it once a year. I said, next year we do it. I said, I'll be coming from the outside with you. And I just felt that, didn't really know that, couldn't explain how, but the next year I came in with the NFL players to Higher Ground. And me and Sam just hit it off there. There was a ministry opportunity later when I was out. That Sam had got to go to Elaine Hunt's Correctional Center in Louisiana, which is close to Baton Rouge. And I was in Sims Sport at the time. He called me. He said, man, I've been invited to go to this sports banquet to speak. He said, but I believe God sent him out 2-2. Man, would you go with me? So I got with my supervisor. He said yes. And, man, me and Sam went into the prison and spoke to the guys and really did a great impact there. So me and Sam been close then, ever since. You know.
I love that.
And then likewise, man, he came into the prison so much. He brought his family, brought his wife, his daughters, who I had met while I was in prison. And when I came home, he invited me to come to Buffalo and speak with the players. You know, I spoke with the players, shared my story, and man, had an awesome time there.
Wow. I love that. Well, listen, that's just setting the table here for this conversation, because your story is an incredible one. And I was trying to figure out, how do we tell your story without giving too much away so that people will just go read your book, 27 Summers, because it's really detailed. And I'll read the subtitle. It says, My Journey to Freedom, Forgiveness, and Redemption During My Time in Angola Prison. So why don't we go back a little bit and have you tell us about your journey growing up and what led you to being incarcerated? You know, give us the Cliff Notes version, obviously, but what led you to be incarcerated at the age of 16?
Well, I come from New Orleans, Louisiana. Grew up in a very, very poverty-stricken area. I can remember when I moved from out of the Seven Ward to the Eight Ward, which New Orleans is separated into wards, you know. And I can remember when I got there, it was a real nice neighborhood. I used to stand on my porch and feed the birds. And then something transpired in about the late 80s. It was the crack epidemic. It came in and completely destroyed the neighborhood. I can remember vividly that the birds didn't even come out anymore. The birds relocated. It was so bad. And so with a lot of drugs comes a lot of violence. So I was accustomed to growing up to hearing gunshots and sirens. I'm accustomed to seeing bodies bleeding and people dead in the street from gunshot wounds. And so early on, that was just a part of my life. And right before that epidemic took place, a very pivotal point in my life took place also. My dad, who was my hero, he was making a transition from New Orleans to Jacksonville. And I felt really abandoned and hurt. My 14, 15-year-old mind couldn't really grasp the reasoning. And I felt like he just left me. I was angry, I was hurt, and didn't know how to process that. And so I turned to the streets, and the streets began to fall to me. And that type of chaos became my norm. I got accustomed to it, and which it eventually led me to prison. Happened on one Christmas night in 91. Got into an altercation with some guys behind an altercation that we had prior to that, and man, shots rang and two people ended up in a pool of blood. One died and one was seriously wounded, but he survived. And man, I was charged with murder at the age of 16. And so I went through the juvenile courts, and they charged me as an adult, and I ended up going to the adult courts, and I was charged with first degree murder, which carries the death sentence, at 16. By the time I went to trial for first degree murder, I was 17 years old. So I'm sitting on trial, hearing all these legal terms pass over my head. Really don't know what's going on. Really didn't take it serious. I always thought I was going home until the jury began to deliberate. And I never forget, the guards put me in this little holding tank, three cement walls around me and bars in the front. And I could still hear the doors shut. Blink, and he locks it, and I'm alone. It's like 12 a.m., 1 a.m. in the morning, and it began to hit me like a sack of bricks how real this was. I began to think, 12 people who don't know anything about me are making a decision about whether I live or die. And I was like, wow. And so it weighed heavy on me. I was like, man, I don't want to die. And at that moment, I remember, and I believe it was God using my mother's voice. I remember it was so loud in my ear. I can remember my mother saying, "If you ever in trouble that I can't get you out, you call on Jesus." And that moment, I got on my knees. I began to cry out to Jesus, and very simple prayer. And I made a deal with God. You see, you don't make deal with God. I made a deal with him. And my prayer was, and it was so earnest. I said, "Lord, if you don't let them kill me, I'll serve you the rest of my life." And for the first time in my life, I experienced the peace of God. I didn't know what it was then, but I know I felt calm, and there was a inward assurance that said, "Man, you're gonna be okay." And so the jury came back with a guilty verdict of second degree murder, which is a lesser offense on the responsive verdict. And it carried a mandatory life sentence without benefits of parole and probation. In layman terms, that means you die in prison.
Yeah.
You know.
But that didn't happen.
Yes. Yes.
But that didn't happen. And here's what I want to interject real quick, Ronald. All throughout your book, as you tell your story, you use the words, "Don't tell me what God can't do." And yes. it's all over it, from the early stages of going into prison till becoming a former prison inmate, if you will, when you were released. Take me inside the growth of your faith and the evolution of coming to Christ, and how that, because that's all happening while you're in prison. So take us through what transpired.
And so here it is. I get this life sentence at the age of 17. I like to tell it like this: in that holding tank where the jury was deliberating, I got two life sentences. The state was giving me one, but God was giving me another. One had no benefits, but one has so many benefits, he encourages you not to forget them. Mm. You know? And so so here I am. I get to get Angola. And, you know, I believe I was born again in that cell, because the evidence of it was that I still was doing some of the same things, still talking the way he had, a bad mouth with profanity. But the difference was I was feeling bad about it, you know, and so there was this conviction setting on me that I didn't know how to, you know, no one to disciple me and let me know what was going on. I just felt different, you know, when that didn't matter at one time, now it matters. So I get to Angola and, you know, heard all the stories about Angola. Angola was labeled as one of the bloodiest prison in the nation. And it preyed upon the young. Most young guys that come there, they get raped and end up being someone's girlfriend. And I made up my mind on the bus that that wasn't going to happen, that I was going in a man and I was going to come out whether walking or in a box dead, you know, that I was going to stand for my manhood. And I thought it was because I was so determined and bad, and I challenged everything that came my way. But when I look back, man, God was protecting me, man. And just amazingly, he orchestrating this whole, he has a plan that he's putting things together. And he places me around men that were willing to help me and not hurt me. Mm. And so when I get there, I find some men of God, man, some of the greatest men of God you ever see, pastors and ministers of the gospel who is really walking in it. I say, man, it's very difficult to be a successful hypocrite in prison. You know, you live in a glass jar.
Yeah.
And so these pastors live with their members. They just see them Monday. They saw them every day, all day. And I began to see, and there was a couple of brothers who befriend me and just begin to disciple me, tell me that the importance of reading my Bible and renewing my mind, and how your spirit got to catch up with what happened, you know, where your mind got to catch up, be updated to what happened in your spirit about being born again, and how important it is to go fellowship, and how important it is to develop a prayer life and this relationship with God and hanging out with him. And man, my life took a turn. You know, then it started to look like I was born again, you know. And man, he started just really transform my life, my thinking. I was literally losing my mind and gaining the mind of Christ. And man, and from that point on, he started to give me purpose, you know, purpose in prison. And I never forget during a pivotal time where my life just really started to change and start really walking out with, I was studying and reading, and I had enrolled in a Bible college there. It was a Bible college established there on the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And I'm talking, man, they had professors that came from the outside who did the lectures, exams, and what have you. And we actually had a real graduation with caps and gowns and faculties come in, and man, and you can invite family. And I think it was about 2006, I received a bachelor's degree in Christian ministry.
Wow.
Mind blowing. It gave me so many tools and how to minister effectively. And so after that, you're able to be employed there as an inmate minister. So my job was to go through the prison in certain areas and just minister throughout the day. Just share with people, just listen and just help people along the way. And so that was my job for a while. And also I was a chaplain's clerk. And man, after a while, the Bible College kept growing and growing and producing all these ministers on 18,000 acres and several different camps on those 18,000 acres. So they were spread about, and ministers were starting to stack up on each other. It was so many ministers they were producing. And so the God gave the then warden a real God idea to send out missionaries from Angola to other prisons in Louisiana. And so they can assist chaplains and pastor churches there. So I went on a missionary journey to one of those prisons, and man, God just pushed me into leadership and passing the church and assisting chaplains. And man, it was phenomenal. And so, man, I just learned to enjoy, man, everyday life, even while I was in prison. You know, and people think when I say that, man, what you mean? How you can enjoy life in prison? And I found out it's not about your geographical location. It's about who's in you.
Yeah.
Rather, where are you? You know. And man, he gave me that sense of purpose of helping people. And man, it goes back to that prayer that I prayed in that cell. You know, God, if you don't let them kill me, I'll serve you the rest of my life. So man, he held up his deal. I'm still here and I'm still trying to hold up my end of the deal.
Well, you're serving them. You're doing well. But there's a real legit long period of time where you don't think you're getting out, right?
Right, right. I think amazingly, I always had this innate resolve that I would not die in prison, but there were moments of unbelief that'll try to attach itself with me, to me. And I fought that by always just going into prayer, going into the presence of God. If I can get in the presence of God, I'll be all right. I can remember when I was denied in court. This is the last court, the United States Supreme Court, accepted my case. I prayed, man. And for them to accept my case and hear my case, that was a miracle.
Yeah.
You know, they got thousands of cases that they come by yearly, but they only hear about 100 or so, you know, and accept. And so, man, they accepted my case. There was an inmate lawyer, inmate counselor that actually did my case, and he was shocked, you know, man. And so, but I never forget the day they called me to the mirror room to get that legal work. I signed for it and got a letter from the United States Supreme Court. I'm so happy that I opened it up, and I go to the back of it and read the ruling, and it said denied. Oh, it knocked all that out. And just to understand the weight of that, this is the last court. There's no other courts that this solidifies my life sentence. This say, man, look, this, you will stay the rest of your life in prison. And I was like, Lord. But I instantly thought this, man, I got to get in the presence of God. I gotta find a place to pray. I gotta get in this presence. I gotta get in this presence. And I found a place in the education building of the empty room and just begin to pray and just begin to worship God. And man, his presence came in And he began to minister to me and assure me that I wasn't going to die in prison. Wow. And man, I got so happy then. And so that began to be a habit of a response for me. Anytime I'm in trouble, anytime there's a great challenge, I get in the presence of God. And man, he always confirmed his word that he had already given me, or give me another word. And so that's how I dealt with it. I can remember one time I was in prayer and I was like, man, I was really down. I'm like, man, Lord, this can't end like this. You know, I've been in prison since I was 16. I haven't lived, man, not even a quarter of my life.
Yeah.
I was like, man, Lord, what's going on? And he brought to memories of my dad. My dad always came, got me on the weekends and spent a lot of summers with him, some holidays. And I can remember he brought it to my memories. I'm sitting on my mother's couch, just come from school, got my book bag on, and I had a little bag of clothes on the side of me, waiting for him to come get me. It's a Friday. And I fall asleep. And my mother wakes me up. The sun is going down. She said, look, baby, your dad must not be coming. Won't you just go lay down? And I said, did he call and tell you that? She said, no. I said, where he coming? Then if he didn't come, because my dad had never stood me up. When he said he was coming, he came. If he wasn't coming, he was going to call and let you know something come up. He never just let me hang.
Right.
And about 5 minutes later, he rung the doorbell, opened the door. I jump in his arm, hugging. He kissed me. And God began to speak to me right there. So he was like, man, if your earthly father, being evil, didn't forget you, how much more than your heavenly father? He said, Daddy, come and get you. And for a long time, that's what I've been saying. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of what Coach said, look, Daddy, come and get me. And I'm sitting right here because Daddy came, got me. Amen.
Amen, Ronald Olivier. Listen, don't tell me what God can't do, right?
Don't tell me what God can't do.
With your story, bro, it's just so encouraging to me. What made you want to write the book? Like, at what point did you start to think, okay, I want to tell my story. You talked about going and speaking and sharing your story, but putting it all in book form is another animal. And this book is powerful. What was it about the opportunity that came your way to say yes to writing this book?
Amazingly, I actually started writing it in prison.
Wow.
I was on a missionary journey, I had like about 2/3 of it finished. Then I was leaving to go back to Angola. So what I done, I took 2 copies, made 2 copies of it, and sent them home to 2 different people in case I lose it.
Right.
And so when I finally get home, I'm looking for my copy. I lost it. So I called the 2 people who I sent it to, and they lost it.
Oh, no.
I was like, no. Man, you got it. Me. But I knew I always knew I had to write a book. And so after I get home, I get invited to Brooklyn Tabernacle quite a few times to share my story. And I think it was about this 3rd or 4th time I'm there and I share my story. And the Saturday I get there, I'm in Pastor Semler's office. And I told him, I said, Pastor, I said, man, I need you to help me with something. He said, what? I said, I got a book in me that I got to get out. He was like, oh, man, I'm going to help you with that, blah, blah, blah. And so the next day I shares in his service my story. And at the end, you know, it's normal, you know, security trying to get me to the pastor. Oh, a lot of people coming up want to take a picture, want me to pray for them. And, you know, some people just thanking me for sharing my story, how it impacted life. But as the crowd began to dwindle away, there was this lady standing in the back just waiting. You know, she waited for last, what seemed like on purpose. And when she came up, she said, man, she had like tears in her eyes. She said, your story is so powerful. She said, I was here the first time you shared your story. She said, but I wasn't in position. Then she said, it was a week or two ago, she said, I was promoted to the chief executive editor of Nelson Book Publishing Company. She said, you gotta do a book. And I was like, wow, man, did you hear the conversation I heard with Jim this yesterday?
God's timing.
And she said, look, I'm gonna get with his assistant and send you my contact information. And so I said, okay. And so I'm kind of stunned with it, trying to wrap my mind around what's going on. And on the way up to his office in the elevator, I get a text from his assistant, and it's all Janet's information. And that's where the book began. Wow. That's where it starts at.
Wow.
Don't tell me what God can't do.
Don't tell me, man. Don't tell me what he can't do. I love it. By the way, that should have been the title of your book. I know 27 Summers is a powerful title too, because that's how many summers you spent. But
you would believe.
I got to hear.
Me and a lot of people at Nelson, we all tug of war with that. And it was between 27 Summers and Don't Tell Me What God Can't Do.
Yes.
I'm talking about we went back and forth. And Janet, the one who actually found me and helped me with getting this book deal and getting it out, she was adamant about it. She was like, man, it needed to be Don't Tell Me What God Can't Do.
Yep.
And so I shared with her this. I said, I understand what you're saying, but I said, to think about the audience of the people that I'm trying to reach. And I want to reach people who, you know, who's not religious, who have no religious background, you know, people from the streets. And I don't want the title to run them, but Don't Tell Me What God Can't Do. You know, I said, that'd be great if my target audience was just Christian, you know?
Sure.
I said, but I'm trying to reach a mass of people. And I said, I think 27. So that's how
I love it. It's a great title, because when you read it, and you see the title and then you read your story, you understand that that's powerful too. 27 and summers so it, is how many
so
summers?
So much more to the story.
Right.
From even from the book. So they're talking about part two with Don't Tell Me What God Can't Do. That's what the name of that one would be.
Mm-hmm.
We do
it. No, I get it. I get there should be a part two. There's probably going to be a movie. I mean, your story is a powerful one. What's this been like for you since you've been out how long now? 4 years? You've been out? 5 years?
5 years that I've been on.
5 years.
Yes.
So what's the great lesson, you know, as you've been free now for 5 years, thinking you might never get free, other than Don't Tell Me What God Can Do? Like, what's the lesson you've learned here since you've become a free man?
It's been amazing. I think the greatest lesson that I've learned is that my life is not in people's hands. My life is not in the hands of a system, but it's in the hands of God, and that he's really in control, and that he can do anything at any time through anybody. You know,
mm-hmm.
And that's been my life. It hasn't stopped since I left out the gates of Angola, man. It's like it had just begun. It just miracle after miracle that's been happening in my life. It's like waves. Before I can recover from one, here come another splash. And so my life is I literally live because of where I've been and what I've been through. I live stress-free. I tell everybody, after going through that and God delivering me through that, man, everything out here, all the challenge, is Disney World, you know?
Yeah.
It's nothing, man, you know? And if he can get me through that, you know, man, everything on the outside, man, it's like, man.
It's gravy, yeah. Well, let me ask you this last question. I think there's not even a misconception, but I think there's a worldly perception of prison and people in prison, and you were there for a long time. What can you just share with our audience and encourage us that maybe we think we might know about, but we really probably don't know about what it means when you say 27 summers and being a prisoner and knowing that these are people that can get saved and that can make a difference like you're doing in your life.
Yes. And so, man, I think what people have to realize on that these are people, first of all, they are connected to families. There was babies at one time they was born, you know, and nothing just happens. There's a story behind every person, you know. And I think America, what we do, we prosecute the fruit and don't deal with the root, you know, or what happened behind it. Because nothing just happens. That's people good. Don't just respond and act the way they do just to act.
Yeah.
There's a story behind it. And man, and God can reach anybody. And I know the media has painted this picture of guys that's on the inside as animals. We see a lot of movies concerning it, and it's nothing like that. Man, these are some human beings. And granted, there are some real dangerous people in prison that I believe need to be there until they're changed. But it's very far few that really just deserve to be there than the ones that don't. Because, you know, some people make some bad decisions that got them there, and they're greater than their worst decision, you know.
Right.
And they've evolved, man. Some of the greatest minds, greatest guys I have met has been in prison, man.
Wow.
You know, and so I grew up there 27 summers, you know. And so a lot of them became family to me, you know. We became family to each other. And man, there are some amazing guys. And if society would give them a chance, man, we'll be better off. You know, I think we defeat the purpose of it all when we just shun them and try to put them away and handle them like animals, you know. And so that's part of why I do now today with the Louisiana Parole Project. Part of my job is to help guys make the transition from prison to society, to give them a real good start, great second chance, you know. And since our organization has been started, like since what, 2016, we have had about at least over 480 clients.
Wow.
And we have a less than 2% recidivism rate, which means that if somebody comes through our program, man, they are more than likely to never go back to prison again.
Incredible.
They get a great start. You know, we help them get jobs, housing, clothing, food, just a whole wraparound service that we provide for them. And it promotes public safety. You know, these guys are coming home. They may be your neighbors one day. You know, what type of neighbor do you want? You know,
so. Yep. Well, I'll say this. Thank God that he's a God of second chances, because you and I both, and I wasn't in prison for 27 summers, but I was lost and now I'm found. It's the song. And a second chance is the gospel. So as Christians, I think, like you said, yes, there are dangerous people. There are people that deserve to pay the price for what they've done. But there's also forgiveness and redemption and freedom and opportunity. And I love what you said. And, you know, I'm just going to keep that in my prayers. And I hope everybody listening will too, not to prejudge and to remember that we might not be sitting in a prison cell, but without God, we are lost in a prison of our own mess. So it's the gospel. Everything you've described to me is the gospel and its beauty.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, thank you, Ronald. This has been wonderful talking to you. I'm excited for people to read 27 Summers. I read it. It's powerful. People need to go get it. And congratulations on the book. I'm glad you're free. I'm glad we were able to do this interview. And all the best to you, my friend.
Thank you, man. Appreciate you, man. Bless you.
And many thanks to Ronald Olivier for joining us here today on Sports Spectrum and his new book, 27 Summers, My Journey to Freedom, Forgiveness, and Redemption, is out now. It's a great gift for someone. If you're just, maybe you know someone in prison that's struggling, man, send this book to them. Maybe you know someone who's just struggling to find freedom, to find redemption, struggling with forgiveness, man, Ronald's book is the book to get and use as not just an encouraging word, if you will, as you read it, but as a guide for how to enter into a place of freedom, for restoration, and how the word of God, how the presence of God can really take shape in your life and allow you to be changed from the inside out. 27 Summers, Ronald Olivier. We appreciate Ronald for joining us here today on Sports Spectrum. You can find us at our website, sportsspectrum.com. All of our content is there. This podcast is on the website right now, as well as articles, devotionals, our other podcasts that are on the Sports Spectrum Network, great stories, free content. Check it out each and every day at sportsspectrum.com. You can also subscribe to our magazine. Our Sports Spectrum magazine is right there at the top. Just click the magazine icon and you can get our quarterly Sports Spectrum magazine. Again, the website is sportsspectrum.com. Thanks for tuning in. We love you guys. You guys are awesome. So glad that you tuned in. So glad that we can keep Jesus in the sports conversation. Please tell someone about Sports Spectrum and then join us next time for another conversation here on the show. I hope y'all have a great rest of your day.